Thank you. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 18. I am glad to be home, glad to be back this morning. I'm a little bit tired. I thought we had one more song to sing. But it's my turn now, and I'm ready. We're going to do this. We had a fantastic trip. We went to Palacaguina, Nicaragua. It was fantastic. The rice and beans were great. So we had great food. We made some great friendships there, and we just had an excellent time. And the Lord used us in many different ways as we did all the various things that we did there in the town of Palacaguina. I look forward to sharing more about that. There'll be a little bit in the sermon today, but we're going to share, all of us are going to share on Wednesday night, and we're going to show you some pictures and that kind of thing. So anyone who's able to make it on Wednesday night, you'll hear a lot more about this. But also, I do want to encourage you, as Mark already did, to speak to those who have gone on the trip and find out more about what we learned and how we serve. It's just exciting as our partnerships in the gospel grow. So it's been fun for me as we have walked through Acts for pretty close to a year now. It's been fun to watch our church invest more in our missions partnerships. We are seeing in the text every week as we open up the Word of God, going through the book of Acts, we see the mission of God. We see the people of God fulfilling the mission of God. That is the Great Commission. We see Paul going all over the world on foot in order to make Christ known, and then also following up with all of those churches and all of those disciples, encouraging them and strengthening them all along the way. And we've been able to do a lot of that this year at Renewal Church. We've had a very unique year this year because we have visited and been visited by almost all of our mission partners. I was able to visit Sun City Church in El Paso earlier this year. I got a phone call on a Tuesday. Pastor Brant Small in El Paso had planned a marriage conference, and the speaker had to cancel last minute because he had a death in his church and had to preach the funeral. So he called me with 2 days' notice to put on a marriage conference. I don't know how well I served them or how well I encouraged them with 2 days' preparation, but I went and did my very best, and I think we served them well in January. And then in April, Tommy Waltz visited us. Tommy Waltz is with the organization Gospel of God Ministry. He's an evangelist. He goes out and shares the gospel. He was here and able to encourage us in May. Pastor Joey Chafton was able to visit us and preach for us. He is the pastor of the church at Oakland Park down near Fort Lauderdale. He's doing a work of revitalization. I want you to remember his name and remember him and pray for him. Very good friend of mine. At the end of July, we were able to take a trip to Medellin, Colombia, where we served the church El Redil del Sur. With Pastor Haido, who was here a few weeks ago. We had an excellent trip in Colombia. I'm not going to compare the trips. I'm not going to say which one was better or which one I liked more. I'll do that in private. You can come ask me. But it was fantastic to go on two trips this summer. And then, as you know, a few weeks ago, both Pastor Brant and Pastor Haido were here in successive weeks to be able to preach for us. Now, these brothers took their vacation here. Now, I know you might be tempted to think, well, Paul, Pastor Paul, they came here because we live in South Florida. This is where you vacation. I think that the beach and all the beauty and all of that was just a side issue, and they came here for us. But they planned their vacations around visiting our church and being with you. Now, to me, that's taking these partnerships seriously, and it's very humbling for me, and it should be for you as well, that they have that kind of commitment to these partnerships. And then, as you know, last week, we were able to spend a week serving Palacaguina Christian Academy in Nicaragua. This is a very small little town in the mountains of Nicaragua, and there's this beautiful work of God happening at this school. And it was just a tremendous blessing for us to be able to be there and spend time with them and serve them. And then next week, I won't be here. Pastor Mark will be preaching. I'm going to be preaching for Pastor Jarvis Singleton at Redeeming Grace Church for their sixth anniversary. that they've been a church. So very excited about that. Very excited to go and serve them. I will greatly miss you, but I'll be back the following week. Listen, if you're a member here, I want you to know who these partners are. And I want you to pray for them. There's a map in our foyer that has all of these mission partners on there and information about them. You can go and look at these families and know their names and their faces and pray for them. You can also go to our website, and there's a tab that says Mission Partners, and it has the logo of each of those mission partners, and you can, I believe, if it's working properly, you can click on those, and it'll take you to the website so you can learn more about those that we support. Listen, we want to be good partners, so let's pray for those that we support. Let's love them and serve them well, and let's be excited when we get a chance to visit them or they get a chance to visit us. So it's been a joy for me to watch our church be strengthened in all of these partnerships and to see our church make sacrifices for these partnerships and to be committed to the Great Commission outside the walls of our church. Now, in this text that we're walking through today, Luke covers a lot of ground. There's a lot of different things that we're going to hit on as we walk through this. And with a lot of things in the book of Acts, we don't get quite as much information about certain things as we would like. Oftentimes, Luke just reports things as they happen without much explanation. So we're going to see some of that. But the main point of what we're witnessing as we walk through the book of Acts is that the Lord is faithful to the mission that he has given to his disciples. And it is through his disciples that he's fulfilling the Great Commission, making Christ known. People are believing upon Christ. They're being baptized and they're being added to the church. And God is glorified through these efforts. So it's a beautiful thing. And it's amazing that God is still doing that work through us all these many years later. So I'm going to speak fast this morning. I'm not sure if that's because I'm tired or if because I've got a lot of information, probably a little bit of both. But y'all hold on quick because we're going to cover a lot of ground. Let's read first, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 18, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to come, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you have made known this glorious gospel to us. We thank you, Father, that we have a copy of your word before us this morning. We thank you that you have saw fit to care for your church through the means of your church. We're grateful that we are accountable to one another and that you care for each of us through one another. So, Father, I pray that we would feel the responsibility of that. And, Father, that you would clothe us in humility and that you would fill us with your spirit. And Father, I pray that we will be faithful witnesses to you And I pray that we would rejoice as we see great work happening. Father, help us not to be distracted by lesser things. Help us to keep our focus on what's most important and pray that you'd be glorified through our church. Father, I just pray that you give me strength now and that you'd use the preaching of your word for your own glory and your own purposes. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Paul was in Corinth, and the Lord protected Paul in Corinth, and he was allowed to stay there a little bit longer than usual. So we open up in our text this morning with Paul staying there many days longer. But eventually the time came for him to leave Corinth, and he set sail for Syria, ultimately to make his way back to the great sending church at Antioch of Syria, even as he made a few stops along the way. So as Paul left Corinth, he took Priscilla and Aquila with him, and they left Corinth by way of Cenchrea, which was the port city there near the to cross the Aegean Sea. So he first he set sail from Cenchrea and then went to Ephesus, okay? But before he left the port city, he went to a barber and got his hair cut, okay? And we're not told a lot about this, but Luke tells us that he was under a vow, and it may have been a Nazirite vow where he let his hair grow, and then at the end of the vow, the completion of the vow, he cut it. Or it could have been a vow that he made just in order to express thanksgiving to God for his protection in Corinth. We are not exactly told. It's one of those scenarios where Luke reports something and then doesn't give us any further information. But for whatever reason, Paul was under an oath, and he let his hair grow during that time. And then before he left Corinth, or before he left the port city, he had his hair cut because the vow was complete. So we don't know the details, but what we can say is that Paul was not wrong for taking the vow. Jesus did forbid the taking of vows in the Sermon on the Mount, but he was forbidding a certain type of vow. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus was exposing the faulty practices of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees had developed a very complex system of vows, some of which were binding and some of which were not binding. And they used this system to manipulate things so that they could actually deceive people. Because they would say, like, well, I'll swear by this thing that was not binding and make you a promise and then feel no obligation to actually fulfill the promise. Does that make sense? So they were using this complex system that they developed in their own minds in order to actually lie and get away with it. So the Lord Jesus is facing that. We should not take vows in that way. So Paul was certainly not doing that. In fact, by letting his hair grow, Paul was demonstrating very clearly to everyone that his yes is yes and his no is no. Then he had his hair cut, and then he makes his way across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. In Ephesus, Luke tells us that he left Priscilla and Aquila there. But while Paul is in Ephesus, he goes into the synagogue according to his normal pattern, and he reasoned with the Jews. It's amazing to me and encouraging to me that Paul had been rejected by the Jews over and over and over again. And many of them sought to kill him. And also many times in the book of Acts, he will get frustrated, it seems, and say something like, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he's known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And as he travels abroad, he is sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. But he never lost his love for the Jewish people. He longed for his own people to embrace the Messiah and believe upon Christ and be saved. So he continues to proclaim Christ in the synagogues and reason with the Jews. And this time, in Ephesus, they actually want him to stay longer, but he declines. Paul's desire, evidently, was to go back to Jerusalem and then back to the sending church in Antioch. And probably the urgency with which Paul was ready to leave Ephesus is because he was wanting to get back to Jerusalem before the Passover so he could celebrate the festival there in Jerusalem. But then he says to the people in Ephesus, I will return to you if God wills. And then we see in chapter 19 that he did get a chance to return. It was God's will for him to return to Ephesus, even though some time had passed before he gets there. Now, in the South where I grew up, we have a saying. I'm sure many of you, most of you, all of you are familiar with it. If we run into a fellow church member at the beginning of the week, we say, "Hey, I'll see you Sunday if the Lord wills and the creek don't rise." You guys know that expression, right? And it's probably good for us to say that, right? But sometimes in the South, we may say that and not even mean it. It may just be an expression. And really, in our hearts, we may be saying, I'll see you at church if I feel like getting up in the morning and going. Something like that. You know what I mean? And we don't think about the will of God. But I like that Paul does this because we do need to make our plans with an eye towards the will of God, understanding that we can only accomplish what the Lord will allow us to accomplish. So we dare not become arrogant in our thoughts or in our words to suggest that our wills are greater than God's will. So it's a good practice for us as we make our plans, whether they're during this week or in the long future, to say, if the Lord wills, if God wills, I'll do such and such and that. Or I'll see you on Sunday, if the Lord wills. It's a good practice. But it's not a good practice if you say those words with your mouth, but you don't mean it in your heart. It'd be much better for you to mean it in your heart and not say it with your mouth, okay? So if you say, like, I'm going to make these plans, and then you don't say, if the Lord wills, it's not like you've made a mistake and you need to go correct it. Oh, I meant to say, if the Lord wills. You understand what I'm saying? But we need to, as we make our plans, as we plan for the future, maybe some of you kids, as you think about college or the future, your careers, all of those kind of big decisions, or you're thinking about buying a home or not buying a home or taking this job or that job, all of these questions that we have about what is the will of God, we need to make those plans with open hands so that the Lord can redirect our paths. In fact, it might be wise for you to pray, Lord, show me your will as I make plans and make decisions. And if I'm going to do something that's not your will, I pray that you will ruin my plans. Because even if God's will takes you to very uncomfortable places and difficult places, even if it seems like to the world that you have taken a wrong turn, if you are in God's will, then you are in the right place. Amen? And God's will, when you have open hands like that and you say, not my will, but your will be done, and you open your hands before God as you make plans, then he's probably going to take you to some difficult places and some difficult situations. It's probably not going to be a place of comfort and security in terms of the way that we think about in a worldly way. You are safe and secure when you are in God's will, even if you are in danger, even if you are suffering. So I really like that Paul includes this statement, if God wills. Because as I think about the Apostle Paul, I imagine that he was probably rarely indecisive. Paul was this type A kind of guy that always knew what the next step was. He was the kind of guy that said, no, this is the next step. We're going to do this, and then we're going to do this. He was that kind of guy. And for him to say, if God wills, he's opening his hands, and maybe his personality would like to think that he's always right in the way he plans things out, but he opened his hands and said, God can redirect these paths. He might close this door. He might have something different from me. But he opened his hands before God, and the Lord was gracious and kind and allowed him to actually go back to Ephesus. But listen, as you pray for the Lord's will to be done in your life, you need to, make wise choices. You need to take wise counsel. You need to pray and seek the Lord. You need to make sure that whatever it is aligns with God's word. And then you make those decisions and you trust that God is sovereign over the decisions. God is at work even when we make decisions and we look back and we say, I wish I would have made a different decision. I wish I would have bought a different house or this or that. No, God is sovereign over that. That was his plan. And one day I'll know a lot more of the reasons why when we're in heaven, you know. Nevertheless, Paul went from Corinth to Cenchreae to Ephesus, and then he left Ephesus and sailed across the Mediterranean Sea and landed at Caesarea. And Luke tells us he went up and greeted the church. Now, Jerusalem is not mentioned here in the text, but Jerusalem is probably the only church that could be described as the church, because Jerusalem is where the church started. And also, whenever you're going up, Jerusalem, whenever you're going to Jerusalem, it's always described as going up. Whenever you're leaving Jerusalem, it's always described as going down. So Paul went to Jerusalem, probably celebrated the Passover there, and then he goes down to Antioch of Syria. Again, even though Antioch of Syria was in the north, Paul's going down to Antioch because the elevation is so high in Jerusalem. Even if you're going north, you say down. If you're like me, I look at the map and I say, we're going up, we're going down. North is up, down is south, and that's just the way it is. But that's not the way it is in the Bible. So he left and he went to Antioch of Syria. Now, really quickly, what happens in verses 22 and 23 is that Paul returns to the sending church in Antioch, completing what we call his second missionary journey. So he goes back, and I'm sure he reported all that had taken place and all that the Lord was doing. I'm sure it was a time of great rejoicing and great joy, as he said, like, this is what the Lord's doing. And they were excited because they sent and they had vested in Paul. They had let go of Paul when they could have tried to keep him. And a time of great rejoicing. I'm sure it was a time of rest for Paul. But Luke reports all of this so rapidly. You can't help but think that haste is being communicated here. Paul was not one to waste time. He stayed some days there in Antioch, but then he quickly set out on the third missionary journey. So in these short verses, we see the end of the second missionary journey and the beginning of the third missionary journey. And then in verse 23, he goes from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. So Paul goes back and visits all the churches from the previous journeys that he had taken, and he spends time strengthening the faith of the disciples. Paul did some incredible follow-up. And he didn't even have church management software. That was a little pastor joke there for you. Paul cares deeply about the disciples in those churches. He loves them and he seeks to make them stronger in the faith. Now, it's easy when we think about the Apostle Paul to assume that he was dead set on only going to the unreached people groups, that he only cared about going to the places where the gospel had never been heard. And certainly that was kind of primary with Paul. But that's not all that Paul did. And it's very easy for people in the evangelical world to kind of act like that you're not being faithful unless you're going somewhere where the gospel's never been heard. And I don't think that's a healthy understanding of missions, or the healthy understanding of what it means to fulfill the Great Commission. Paul went back and strengthened the churches that were already formed. Now, as I think about Nicaragua, our partnership in Nicaragua is unique amongst all of our partnerships because we're partnering not with a church, but with a Christian school. But the teachers there are raising up these children with a Christian education and sharing the faith with them. The hope for Palacaguina is that these kids will grow up and be faithful witnesses to Christ and also be pillars in their community because they've received such a great education. So the hope for Palacaguina is that these kids will grow up and become doctors and lawyers and architects and all of this kind of stuff, but be Christians and be serving Christ in the midst of those professions. So it's exciting. It was there's so many things that I could share. We got to preach the word in their chapel services, sometimes to little children who had ants in their pants, sometimes to once to 4th through 6th graders. And once we got to share a message from Matthew chapter 18 with all of the teachers and the administrators of the school. And then another time we got to, in a community with a bunch of kids who probably didn't want to hear me preach. They heard me preach there, and we shared the gospel with them very clearly. And I'll tell you, like, look, it was such a joy for me to do that with my brother JJ translating. And he may be embarrassed by me saying that, but you need to talk to him, because it was a joy to do it with him and to see him do such a great job at doing it and take such delight and joy in proclaiming the truth of the gospel to these people. So thank you for your investment in this. And thank you for allowing your pastor to be gone yet another week so that I can do this outside of our walls to serve the Lord there in Nicaragua. Now, we did many different things there. We packed up bags of food and took them out into the community. We painted some walls, which was a lot of fun because, you know, sometimes you share the gospel and you don't see the results of that. The Lord uses that. The Lord may be using that for decades. These kids may remember this. But we painted a wall and we got to see it completed. That was kind of fun for me. I like doing stuff like that sometimes. We passed out food. We had fun with the children. We folded paper. What do you call that? Yeah, that. We did that with a couple of the classes, and we made little frogs out of paper that you push on and they jump. That was a lot of fun. The kids were laughing and having so much fun. We got to teach English a little bit in some of the classes. We would walk in and they would let us each have a turn teaching them some of the numbers and different things like that. And the kids just loved it. So we did a lot of different things, but I can tell you that the time that we spent investing in the missionary and her husband and the teachers and the staff and some of those who have been there for a long time, the time that we spent investing in those relationships was very important time. It was not wasted time. They are laboring in the project there, and they need strengthening just like the churches that Paul went back to visit. Strengthening in the faith. They need encouragement because the work is hard. They need help. And at the end of our week, we were tired, and we were probably, if we were honest, we were all ready to go back to the house and get some rest. But then all the teachers said, we want to do something special for you. They call it an activity. We want to do this activity, special thing. And they had these tables set up, and they gave us some tostones, okay? So you got me now, okay? And what else was there? Wasn't there some kind of meat? Doesn't matter. There was some food, and then they brought, did we have ice cream? They brought ice cream, and then they brought donuts, and I'm just, you know, digging in. And then they bring out these ladies, these women in Nicaraguan dress who did this little dance for us in a traditional Nicaraguan thing to help us understand the culture a little bit. And then one by one, the teachers got up and talked about how much it meant for us to be there. And I tell you, I was really surprised. I'm only crying because I'm really tired right now. I'm running out of steam a little bit. But it was really encouraging to me to hear how much our presence encouraged them. Because you could say, well, yeah, you just did a little chapel message and you just painted a wall and you handed out some food to people in the community. But these teachers were so encouraged that we would take of our time and go all the way to this very small remote village in this third world country to serve these people. It meant so much to them. And I was honestly surprised at how much it meant to them. It was a great encouragement to me. So, our mission partners are important. It's important that we invest in these things. And I want you to be encouraged by that. And not just the five people that came, but all, this is something we do. Not everybody's going to get to go on every trip. But be excited that God is at work through all of this. So we've had the privilege of encouraging some of our partners, and we've been encouraged by some of our partners. But the thing is that you can't just split it with a knife to say, okay, now it's our turn to be encouraged. Okay, now it's your turn to be encouraged. What happens is that even as we go, all of our people, I promise you, when you talk to them, they're deeply encouraged. And those who went to Columbia are deeply encouraged. And those who came here are deeply encouraged, not just by our beautiful beaches, but also by you, by us. They love the partnership. It's a very big deal, and the Lord is at work through it. It's mutual encouragement, and God is glorified through it, and it's all part of fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, another thing about these two verses, verses 22 and 23, in these two succinct verses of Scripture, Paul traveled over 1,500 miles for the sake of strengthening the disciples. Now, Paul traveled all of that with sandals on his feet and on a boat that we would probably call a bass boat or something, like not much of a boat. That's probably not the right term, but a little wooden boat of some sort. It's absolutely amazing. I don't know how many miles we traveled this week. It was a lot, and I'm really tired from it. But we were sitting in a jet yesterday, coming back from Managua to Miami, and I was watching The Lord of the Rings on my cell phone, eating pretzels. That's not the way travel was for Paul. Paul was sleeping under the stars. Paul was, in danger of all sorts of dangers he faced during that, walking with sandals on his feet. And he did all of that for the sake of strengthening the faith of the disciples. What commitment, what great motivation he had to do that. So we can all learn from that. Now, let's move on. We're running out of time. In verse 24, we're introduced to a new character, Apollos. Apollos was in Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. In verses 24 through 28, the narrative takes the spotlight off of Paul and onto Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. And I think that's just a little glimpse to show that the Great Commission is much bigger than Paul. The book of Acts follows the apostles, mainly Peter and then Paul, but it follows the work of the apostles. But God was doing so much more in the world at this time that's not reported in the book of Acts. God was raising up people. He was using these disciples. The word was spreading forth, and a lot of things are not even recorded in the book of Acts. But here we get a little snapshot of this other man that was being raised up to proclaim the gospel of God's grace. His name was Apollos. Luke gives us several pieces of information about this man. First of all, he was a Jew. Then he was from Alexandria in Egypt. Now he's in Ephesus. Luke tells us he was an eloquent man. He was an educated man. His speech was attractive and convincing. So he was good at communicating. And then we learn he was competent in the Scriptures. He could handle the Word of God. He was able, he was capable with the Word of God. Now, we must remember at this time that the New Testament had not been compiled. So Apollos didn't have a pocket New Testament in his back pocket. He didn't have Gideon's Bible in his back pocket. He had the Old Testament. He had the Hebrew Scriptures. And he was competent in the Hebrew Scriptures, and he was able to see how the Old Testament pointed to Christ. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He knows the gospel. He had been taught about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and its importance and what it means to follow Christ. Luke tells us he was fervent in spirit. The word spirit there could mean the Holy Spirit, and some translators and maybe even some of your copies of the Word of God, if you have a different translation, may capitalize that S and refer to it as the Holy Spirit. I think that this is referring to his own spirit, Could be wrong, but I think that's what it is. I think that what Luke is communicating here is that he was enthusiastic. He was a passionate communicator. He was pumped up to get the opportunity to preach the gospel. So Luke then tells us he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So when we put all that together, at this point, Apollos sounds like a stud, doesn't he? I mean, he sounds like the kind of guy that you want to listen to his YouTube channel, right? He was a gifted guy, a highly competent guy, a trained guy, and he's faithful to teach and preach the truth. However, Luke unexpectedly says, though he only knew the baptism of John. So the baptism of John is described in chapter 19, verse 4. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. So Apollos knew only that baptism, and I guess that means that he didn't know the baptism of Jesus that was proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. Now here's again another scenario where Luke reports something, he describes something, but he doesn't tell us exactly what he means. He doesn't give us a whole lot of detail on what was deficient in Apollos' teaching and what this means that he only knew the baptism of John and what it was that Priscilla and Aquila saw as lacking in his teaching, to the point where after they heard him speak, they went and pulled him aside privately and explained to him the way accurately. It just raises all sorts of questions, doesn't it? What does it mean? What does Luke mean that he only knew the baptism of John? What was wrong with his preaching? What was lacking? And why did Priscilla and Aquila need to pull him aside? Well, we don't know. Some people think that he only knew the baptism of John, meaning that he didn't know the baptism of Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and was therefore unregenerate or unconverted, not a believer. A lot of people hold to that view. When I read this description of Apollos, though, it doesn't seem like an unbeliever to me. Sounds like the kind of guy that I would want to follow, right? All these great things about him. I mean, it sounds like he's a believer. So I don't think that he was an unbeliever, and then Priscilla and Aquila confronted him about this issue, and then he became a believer and received the Spirit. That doesn't seem to be what's going on here. It may be best to just take what Luke says at the surface and say he lacked some information. Again, there was no completed New Testament Bible. There wasn't the internet. There wasn't a phone call that could be made. They only could communicate truth orally and through sending of letters. And for whatever reason, Apollos didn't have all the information yet. And Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside after hearing him preach to fill in the gaps so that he taught the gospel even more accurately than he was already teaching. So I think that's all I want to say about that. We can't really know any more than what Luke tells us, but there are at least a few helpful things we can learn. And one of the things that I thought about as I read through this text is that every man who gets the great privilege of being able to pastor a congregation, no matter how long they've done it, every man that's had this privilege can look back over their history and see so many different Priscillas and Aquilas. Now, I'm not saying, like, come rebuke me every Sunday and tell me everything you don't like about my preaching. That's not what I'm saying, all right? I'm saying that people who are humble and gracious and kind, who make investments in young preachers, whether they're aspiring preachers or those who are already serving in the role, every pastor can point to those people. And oftentimes, at least in my life, it's an older married couple, and they just become a great source of encouragement and blessing to younger pastors. No one becomes a faithful pastor without the humble investment of the church. So I thought about all the many people, and one of them stands out, at least this week in my mind. And this was over 20 years ago. There was this elderly couple in town named Woody and Hazel Hunsucker. Woody was a retired pastor, and Miss Hazel was a retired English teacher. And during those days, I was just starting out. I didn't know up from down or north from south, for that matter. I was very green, and I started to take classes at the junior college before I went off to Bible school because I was really nervous about going to college. So I was taking some English classes, and I would go to her house. She would invite me into her home, and she would set me down. She wasn't correcting my theology or anything like that, but she was teaching me English to prepare me for ministry. And she teached me good. But she loved me, and she was a sweet lady. She was one of those ladies, one of those old ladies that, you know, she tries to dye her hair and it turns purple. And she wore so much makeup that it, and you could see the big line of makeup going down here. And she had a little rotary phone, the old rotary phones, and she would answer the phone while she was teaching me. And you could see the makeup caked up all over the phone. I loved her so much, and she loved me. One time when I was there, she was teaching me subject-verb agreement, you know, because I slept all through high school, and I needed a reminder of all of those kinds of things. She was teaching me this. She got a phone call from someone, I don't know who, and she just, her face lit up, and she said, oh, I've got another one. I've got another young man, a young preacher that I get to invest in. She was so excited to get to do that. She loved me well. Woody and Hazel are in glory right now. They're with the Lord Jesus. But you get to enjoy my great grammar every week. It took a lot. I have two aunts, my dad's sisters, who are English teachers. I met with both of them a lot, too. Both of them. Yeah, that's right. Super grateful for people like the Hunsuckers. They were humble and kind. Priscilla and Aquila were like that. They did not stop Apollos mid-sermon. They did not become hecklers in the crowd. They weren't harsh critics, because we've also had those. I've preached sermons. I preached at a church in Chipley, Florida one time, and this old man came up to me and listed out all the things he didn't like about my sermon. And as a 24-year-old kid, that was not encouraging. That was not helpful to me. And it was all silly stuff. It wasn't about theology at all. Priscilla and Aquila were not like that. If they had rebuked him publicly in a loud, abrasive way, it may have been for them to exalt themselves over him, to push him down and exalt themselves as having some sort of superior knowledge. They didn't do that. They waited until it was over. They pulled him aside privately, maybe even into their own home, and they taught the way of God more accurately. Whatever that meant, whatever that was, whatever was lacking in his teaching, they added to it so that he could teach more accurately the gospel. They loved him well and helped him to become a more faithful communicator of the truth. So Apollos, as a better equipped man, leaves Ephesus and goes to Achaia, which essentially means he went to Corinth, and the church encouraged him to go, the church in Ephesus. So they sent him with letters of recommendation. He was clearly well thought of by the church in Ephesus. He had a faithful, fruitful ministry there, and they send him to Corinth, and there in Corinth, Luke tells us that he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So the highly gifted Apollos is now further equipped in the preaching of the gospel, and he became a great source of help for them. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public as he defended the truth of the gospel by showing that Jesus was the Christ from the scriptures. And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians especially, speaks very highly about Apollos. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, that Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So, the mission goes on. as we continue through the book of Acts, we see the mission going on and all the various ways that God is working to fulfill his purposes and his plans through his people. And even 2,000 years later, this little bitty pink church is still on the same mission. And it has been a joy this year to be able to see our efforts go all over. The church in the school in Palacaguino, we've supported them since pretty much since the very beginning of when they started. I think we've been partners there and sent money to some of these children and to the school over the past 7 years. This is the first time we've been able to go. But when we're hearing the story and seeing all this, we're realizing that, man, we have been a part of something special. And I don't think we understood how special it was until now. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And there's just not just one pathway to fulfilling the Great Commission. We certainly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must preach the gospel. Here and there. The gospel is a message and we must proclaim it. The quote that's so often quoted by, attributed to Francis of Assisi, that's his name, or place, or whatever. Preach the gospel, when necessary, use words. That's not a good statement. Because the gospel is a message and it must be proclaimed. We can give to the poor, we can paint walls, but if we don't say the truth of the gospel, no one's going to get saved. Okay? So we want to make sure we're doing all of those things and do them well. We want to proclaim the gospel, and we want to invest in missions where the gospel has not been heard. We want to do all of those things. But I want you to understand that you're not being unfaithful if you just stay here and be a faithful church member to the glory of God. We want to be faithful in our local church. Your love and commitment to one another in this place is part of the means by which the mission continues. It's a big deal. When you choose to take the time to encourage someone, to pray for someone, to love someone, to help someone, to maybe even meet a need in someone's life, it is a big deal when you do that. And it may not feel like a big deal. It may be frustrating as you deal with different personalities and people's awkwardness and all of that that comes up in our relationships. It's a big deal when you love one another well to the glory of God. It is part of the means by which God takes the gospel to the nations and to future generations. So, it is not insignificant when you love one another. Also, I want to say, your giving to our church is not insignificant, even if you can only give a little. When you give, it helps us to accomplish the things that we feel like the Lord is calling us to do. The more that is giving, the more support we can offer to our mission partners. And we want to be known as a very generous church. We want, you know, there's so many things. But we were able to give over the years out of our surplus at the end of the year. We were able to give to the school. And one of the things that they used those funds for was to build this nice roof over this area. It's a place where they congregate, where they do their morning exercises and their marches, and they have band practice, and it's just this outside area. It's a tin roof. But we gave the money for that. And they were just so happy for that. And I'm going to be gracious to me, okay? I probably received an email telling me, hey, we're using these funds for this. And I probably thought, oh, well, that's cool. And then I moved on and forgot about it. So they said, like, hey, you guys donated the money for this. And it was just like, whoa. And it meant so much to them. We can do stuff like that. We can give to church plants. We can give to missionaries. So your giving is important. And the more our church members are able to go on those short trips, it blesses the people that we're supporting and it blesses our church because they come back more excited about what God is doing here and more committed to what God is doing here. Because you start to think like, man, if God is doing all that in Colombia and Nicaragua and all these places, then man, I better be faithful in my own context. So I want to close with this. Don't minimize the small things. Don't hear these messages through the book of Acts and think that you've got to go to Africa or to the Amazon jungle or to the Middle East and share Christ where he's not known and you may lose your life. If God's calling you to do that, then let's talk and we can work on that. But listen, nobody does that without being faithful in the small things. You got to be faithful in the small things first. And the small things are not insignificant things. The small things that we do well as a church are not insignificant. And the small things that you do well as a believer in Christ are not insignificant. Listen, how do you do this? How do you begin this? Well, you got to pull out your calendar and look at it. And you schedule your life around fulfilling the Great Commission. That's what we all should do. Pull out your calendar and say, okay, first Sunday, where am I going to be Sunday morning? I don't have to work. I'm going to be at church. I'm preaching now, ain't I? Y'all are tired and your bellies are growling. And I'm meddling a little bit. And then maybe, who can I have invited to my home? Who can I have lunch with? Who do I need to connect with this week? When you sit down with a fellow believer and you share a meal and you encourage one another, that's no small thing. When you invite someone in your home and you make fried chicken or grilled chicken wings or even rice and beans, it's no small thing. Because we encourage one another, we love one another, and that's part of the means by which God fulfills the Great Commission. But we won't do it if we don't plan our lives around these things, make them a high priority. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you choose people like us to fulfill the Great Commission. We thank you for the glorious gospel. We thank you that Jesus died for all our sins. He was buried and rose again on the third day, and that there is forgiveness of sins in his name. We thank you that everyone who repents and believes the gospel will be saved. And that because Jesus paid it all our sins are completely wiped away. We thank you for this glorious salvation that we have. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the gift of your church. Father, we thank you for all of our mission partners. We thank you for the school in Palacaguina. I pray that you bless them in every way. Father, I pray if there's anyone who's not believed upon your name, that today they might repent and believe and be saved. Father, I pray that we would be committed to the mission that you've described for us so clearly in the Bible. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.